Imagine you were the wise friend of the wise men, and you saw them starting to pack. And you asked, "Where are you going?" "I don't know." "How long are you going to be gone?" "We don't know." "Who are you going to see?" "We don't know." At about this time, you're starting to think, maybe my wise friends are not so wise, right? Why would they leave the certainty that they enjoyed? After all, as magi, wise men, they were certainly wealthy, they were scholars, they lived in a place of certainty and security. Why in the world would they be packing up to leave to go who knows where to see who knows whom? What were they lacking? What do we lack? The gospel writer Matthew gives us some insight, perhaps, into their mind and into our mind by the way his gospel begins. You might recall that Matthew's gospel begins with all those names. And if you have ever said, "I'm going to read through the New Testament," and you start with Matthew, you go, "Wow, this is hard. It's nothing but names." Because what Matthew is doing is he is showing by a genealogy that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy that it would be through Abraham that all nations would be blessed and that David would have a son who would reign forever. So it tracks Jesus' genealogy from Abraham through David down to Joseph. But as you read through that genealogy, there are a few people who it seems they don't belong. And it's not that they don't belong because they're women. They don't belong because of what they've done and who they are. If you're familiar with the genealogy, you know that one of the women that's listed is somebody who had an incestuous relationship with her father-in-law. Another is a prostitute. A third is a woman from a horrible family background. And the fourth is an adulteress. And then there's this fifth woman that's mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. It's a young woman who's pregnant, and her fiancé has no clue how she got pregnant. Took a miracle of the Holy Spirit to convince Joseph that that child was a miracle child conceived by the Holy Spirit. But what else did the angel say to Joseph? One more name in that long list of names. You shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And the last name in Matthew chapter 1. And so he gave him the name Jesus. What did the wise men lack? It's the same thing that you and I lack apart from Jesus. You see, a wise person, whether he's a man or a wise person understands that the problem in every relationship that I have is me. Oh, certainly my fellow sinners sin against me, but the real problem is not their sin against me. The real problem is my sinful reaction to them. And that this sinful reaction that I have not only separates me from other people, but far more importantly, it separates me from a God who expects perfection, who demands perfection from us. The wise men were certainly wise in this biblical sense, a sense of humility, an understanding of the sin that separated them from the God who created the universe. And so what they were looking for was hope. They knew that salvation was from the Jews, that God had made this incredible promise to Abraham, to David, and they were looking for hope. Hope of forgiveness. So they didn't know who they were going to see. They didn't know the name Jesus, but I do believe that they left the East understanding that they were going to worship hope. And so through the rest of the message, it's going to be my goal not to use Jesus' name anymore, but every time I'd like to use Jesus' name, I'm going to use the word hope, because that's what the wise men were looking for. And that's who we are to look for. The wise men looked, first of all, for hope in God's word. I say that because they must have been familiar with Numbers chapter 24. Another wise man from the east, Balaam, 1400 years earlier, had pronounced this promise. Balaam, who was hired to curse the Israelites, was not allowed to curse the Israelites, and the very last blessing that Balaam gave included this incredible promise. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. It would be 1400 years. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. They must have been searching the scriptures, God's word, looking for hope there. And there was this promise of a sign, a star. And so they were looking for hope in a sign. And when they saw that sign, that star, they followed that star because they knew there was one thing that they were lacking. It was hope. And they were looking for hope by following that sign. They get to Judea, and this is one of those mysterious things about these mysterious men from the east. Why is it that suddenly they can't follow the sign anymore? I don't know, maybe it was cloudy, we're not told. But they couldn't see the sign anymore, so what did they do? They were continuing to look for hope, and so they looked for hope from the good counsel of others. They went first to Herod. Herod, who was king of the Jews, certainly would know where the one who was born king of the Jews would be. Herod didn't know, so he went to seek good counsel. He sought the good counsel of the chief priests and the scribes. And they pointed Herod and they pointed the wise men back to the scriptures, to Micah chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, yet out of you will come for me one who will be ruler from of old, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Go to Bethlehem. That's where the king of the Jews will be born. That is where you will find hope. It's amazing how persistent they were. Are we that persistent? They made a commitment to look for hope. Have we made that commitment? How many of you have made a New Year's resolution? Anybody make a New Year's resolution? It must be a non-Lutheran thing. Oh, good, there's a few people. You know, it must be a non-Lutheran thing to do. There was nobody last night who made a New Year's resolution. I couldn't believe it. I thought everybody would raise their hands. You know, the problem with New Year's resolutions, New Year's commitments, most of them are never kept because it's not a one-time commitment. You have to make that commitment over and over and over again. You know, when I look in the mirror, I go, I make a commitment, I'm going to lose weight. But you know what? The commitment before the mirror doesn't make any difference. The commitment that really matters is when I'm sitting at the table, right? Or when I want to have a snack, and you know, late at night. You see, a commitment once isn't enough. It's a commitment that you have to make over and over and over again. The wise men made a commitment to look for hope. As believers in hope, we have made a commitment. We're going to look for hope, but very often there's other things that crowd that out. How many of us haven't made a commitment? I'm going to read the Bible from cover to cover. And if you haven't made that commitment, I'd ask you why. Because this is where hope is revealed. But we make that commitment and it never happens. Because we make that commitment maybe here in the mirror as we listen to God's word, but then in the everyday life it never happens. As we begin a new year, let's make a commitment to join with the wise men, because you and I have the same thing that they were lacking. Their lack is our lack. You and I don't have a perfect relationship with God apart from Christ. And so the most important thing is to constantly be looking for hope and claiming that hope that was born in Bethlehem. And with that thought in mind, now I printed off a few different Bible study or Bible reading patterns. I put them in the narthex. I put them in the Welcome Center. One is for a New Testament. Just read through the New Testament 5 minutes every day, 5 days a week, and you'll read through the whole New Testament in 1 year. The other one will help you read through the whole Bible in 1 year. You know, there's lots and lots of different Bible reading patterns. You can find find a lot of them. But my question is, are we committed to finding hope every day in God's Word? I'm frightened because we live in a society that is looking for hope. It has become a less Christian society, but it has become a very spiritual society, a society that knows that there is something beyond this life, that people are spiritual, but they're not religious. Maybe you've heard that term. And they're looking for signs that they can have hope, but they look for signs in their own understanding and in their own imagination. They see this and they see that and they go, oh, here are signs of hope. Hope that everything is okay with my loved one who died. Hope that my loved one is going to get better. Hope that somehow things are going to work out. Hope that maybe God loves me because of this sign that I've seen. But how do you know? You see, the whole thing about the spiritual realm is that it is hidden from these eyes. That's why we talk about revelation. Revelation has this idea that God pulls back the veil. Where does God pull back the veil so that you can see signs? For the Magi, the sign was the star. Because God had promised, I'm going to have that star. And when you see that star, that's an indication that the King of the Jews, hope, has been born. Where do you find a sign that God has given you where he pulls back the veil and says, you can find hope. You can always find hope in this sign. As New Testament Christians, I pray that we ignore the supposed signs that we come up with on our own, and instead look at the signs that our God has given us. The sign of baptism. That when we come in here, we look at the baptismal font and we are reminded of the sign that God has given, that we have been clothed with Christ, and that just as God the Father said to his Son, "You are my Son whom I love, with you I am well pleased," every time you come in and see that baptismal font, you remember that God made this promise to you, and it's true every day. You are my beloved daughter, my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. Rather than looking for signs someplace else, let's come here and see the sign that God has given in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, the new covenant that Jesus talked about. He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." And that new covenant is described in Jeremiah 31. I have encouraged you to memorize this psalm so that you appreciate this, or memorize this section so that you appreciate the sign that God is giving you, that you and I always have hope because of the blood of the covenant that is given for you. And the foundation promise of all of it is, "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Let's come and see the signs that God has promised. I'm going to give you hope in these signs. But even when we have these signs, there are times when you and I have a hard time seeing hope. And that's the beauty of looking for hope also from the good counsel of Christian friends. Last Thursday night, in a small group, one of the members of the group was asked, you know, kind of tasked a couple of weeks ago, "Why don't you study the New Testament church and let's think about what the New Testament church was like?" And she challenged us to just think about right at the end of Acts chapter 2, and she read Acts chapter 2, the last couple of verses. And it was amazing how the people in the small group said, "You know, you made me see that verse in a way that I'd never seen it before." Are you in that kind of setting? Are you in some kind of Bible study where you're working with fellow Christians who can help you see insights into God's word that you'd never seen before? That's why, as we begin a new year, on the back of the connection card, there's this long list of different ways that we can find hope this year with our fellow Christians. And I encourage you to take a look and say, "Where can I plug in? If I'm not plugged in, where can I plug in so that I have a group of friends, Christian friends, who can give me good counsel?" Because there are going to be days when it gets so dark that even the signs that God has given are not clear to you that you have hope. Now that sounds great, doesn't it? The only trouble is it takes time. It takes time to find hope in God's word. It takes time to find hope as we come here in worship to see the signs. It takes time to find hope in the good counsel of fellow Christians as we gather together in Bible study. And time is so precious, and we don't have time to offer. And if that's really true, then I would ask, how committed are we to worshiping hope that was born in Bethlehem? You see, the wise men were committed not just to look for hope, but to worship hope. What does worship mean? Worship means to express that something is of great worth to you. It comes from the word worth. How do we express to Hope, who was born in Bethlehem, that he is of great worth to us? The wise men showed that he was of great worth by worshiping him with their time. How long were they going to be gone? We don't really know. But we do know from the Old Testament, Ezra takes a very similar journey, and it took Ezra 4 months to make that journey. 4 months of time. The wise men were saying, there's nothing more important in our lives than finding hope. And we're going to commit time to finding that hope. 4 months, one way. Let's make the commitment to worship Him with our time. When are you going to start opening up that Bible that's in your home? If you don't do it already, what is the time that you are going to offer to hope, to worship Him, knowing that He will give you hope as you read His Word? Let's make the commitment to be here every week. If we can't be here in person, God be praised. We're in a place where we can worship, join with our fellow Christians and worship them with them online. But that we make a commitment to worship, because here is where the signs are to assure us of hope. And nobody has time for Bible study in small groups unless we think of that time as part of our worship of the Savior. I am going to honor hope by giving Him this time, and that means I'm going to have to sacrifice something else, because I know that the time that I give to hope will be a time of blessing. They also worshiped Him with something else. When the star appeared, it says that they were filled with joy. They worshiped hope with joy. And that's one of the things that makes the Christian church so powerful, that made the Christian church so powerful in the first centuries after Christ. On Tuesday night, we're going to be starting a new membership Bible study. In the very first passage that we look at, we're going to be looking at Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi. And they have this hope that nothing can take away. Their backs are beaten and bloody. Their feet are in stocks. It's dark. They don't know what's going to happen to them the next day. And they are not worried about what's going to happen. They are filled with joy and they sing praises to God. Was this something that happened easily? No. I'm sure that this was a constant choice. Lord, help us, even in this darkest time, to worship You with this joy that nothing can take away. And that joy was infectious. When the earthquake came and the prison doors flew open and the jailer was about ready to kill himself, and Paul says, don't harm yourself, we're all here. And the jailer rushes in and says, what must I do to be saved? The jailer saw and heard joy. Let's worship hope with this joy that nothing can take away. That doesn't mean that life is easy, but that we have hope in the Savior. And pray, Lord, let the people around us see this joy, even in the dark, difficult days. And then they worshiped Him with their treasures. Now, this past week, my wife has enjoyed giving me a hard time because she saw online, you know, that if the wise men were wise women, they would have given practical gifts. Maybe you've heard that, you know, that, you know, they would have brought swaddling clothes, you know, more diapers and a castor oil and all that stuff. The wise men gave a pretty miraculous gift. They showed that this child was of great worth to them by giving of their treasures of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Not because they had to, but because these are the things that the people around them certainly treasured. These were the things that could easily capture their hearts. And they said, no, these are just things. The most important thing is this hope that we found in Bethlehem, and we are going to show his worth to us by giving of our treasures of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I say that this is pretty spectacular because did you know that a miracle happens? You know, in just a few minutes, you know, we're going to either take out our billfolds or just remember that by God's grace we've been able to give a gift, maybe online. And then symbolically, you know, that gift is going to be placed onto the altar. And did you know that when you place that gift on an altar, on the altar of God, something miraculous happens? In fact, we're going to celebrate that at the 10:45 service. That miraculous thing that we're going to celebrate today is suddenly that money changes into a guy. You see, when we give our offerings, God raises up men and women who are willing to dedicate their lives in service, and you are allowing them to dedicate their lives in service to sharing the hope that you and I have found in Christ Jesus. Let's worship him with our treasures, not because we must, but because he is of such great worth to us, and watch what our God does through us. You know, this has been up there just about the whole message. You know, change your world, live the revolution. You know, how revolutionary were the wise men? The wise men were revolutionary because Jesus was born King of the Jews. He came to save his people from their sins. The wise men came to the people who should have known Jesus. They knew the prophecies, but they did not worship him. It's a pattern that we're going to see throughout the rest of the Gospel of Matthew. But they were different, and the world around them saw that they were different. The world began to change because of the change that God worked in them. And that's my prayer for us, that God would use us as individuals, as a congregation, as Christ Church here in America and in the world, to change the world, to bring people to know hope. And that change starts with us. Let that miracle happen, Lord. We commit to look for hope and to worship hope. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.